Okay, good morning. We are ready to get into Romans chapter 14. Well, Romans chapter 14 is in the last third of Romans. You're all familiar with the first section. Chapters 1 through 8 talks about a very detailed, excellent description of the gospel, explanation of the gospel. Chapters 9 to 11, Paul showed how God's plan for Israel fits in with his plan for the gospel. Now chapter 12 through 16 is instruction about responding to the gospel, essentially as love God and love people in response to God's amazing love for us. And chapter 14 is now what I would have become convinced is the most difficult instruction for loving people. You can decide that for yourself, but that's what I've become convinced of personally. The reason I say that is, first of all, this instruction took 30 verses for Paul to explain what he meant by it. No other of his instructions in Romans about loving people comes close to that. 30 verses. The other subjects are a lot shorter segments. And also from my personal experience, that's what's helped convince me that this is a very difficult word of instruction for us. In my marriage, which I thank God for and enjoy it so much, our most difficult time in our marriage was when we each had different convictions from the Bible before God on the same subject on what we had to do, and we had to make a decision. Our life direction would be determined by how we would decide that. And we couldn't just table it and wait. We had to make a decision. We both had different convictions. What do we do? Romans 14 helped answer that. There are millions of broken relationships between Christians because they failed to apply what we're talking about today. How do I say millions? Because in my own life, I can quickly name a half dozen broken relationships because of failure to apply this. And that's just me. I'm convinced there's at least more than a million Christians in the world. And so if all of them has broken relationships and those are broken relationships, I know there's millions of broken relationships because of failure to apply this. Thousands of split churches and demise churches because of failure to apply what we're talking about today. This is difficult instruction. Difficult to do, difficult to understand for a lot of people. This last year, close friends of mine, close is a relative thing, but good friends of mine who are Christians, they told me, "Mike, could you please stand with us? Could you take a courageous stand to stand against evil and unrighteousness?" What is it? These Christians here did this and this and caused this pain and problem in our lives. Would you be courageous enough to take a stand against that unrighteousness, what they did? I said, wow, you are really hurting. I feel so sorry for you. I go and talk to these other people who I also knew had a relationship with. What happened? They said, "Oh my, this is such a hard decision. We spent so much time praying, studying the Bible, getting counsel, and this is finally the decision that we had to make, and we know it's going to be hard for them. We're just praying that God will help them understand why we had to do that." Whose side am I going to take? Lord, what do I do? Romans 14. My best help, best passage in the Bible to help me know what to do in that situation. Let's pray. Father, we are weak people in every way. You've made us that way. It's because you've made us to be one with you, to be united with you, to walk with you, to depend on you. So here we are again, another step of our journey, spending time in your word. I know everyone in this room wants to know you better. They want to fulfill your desires. We sang everything for your glory. That's our desire. So help us, Holy Spirit. Help me communicate. I don't know everything, but help me pass on the things that you've helped me with already, and help each one understand and apply to where they're at. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we get into this, let me say one more thing, too. Some of you can have questions. You might not agree with everything I say. That's totally understandable. No problem. I'd be glad to talk more later. But try not to get too hung up. Try to keep hanging in there with me to get at least the main point. If you can at least understand my main point, that'll help you have more discussion later, which I'd be glad to have with you. So don't be surprised if we touch into controversial things here. Before we start reading chapter 14, let me give you the context. Johnny did a great job last week, the last half of chapter 13, about love. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding. I'm reading from the original NIV. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And the rest of the chapter has more explanation about that. And then in verse 14, the end, the very last verse of chapter 13, says, rather, instead of living selfishly, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And in Paul's original letter, it did not have a break here. It just flowed right to the next statement about not gratifying desires of sinful nature. It says, except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. ESV says, without quarreling about opinions. That's the statement. That's that one statement of instruction. And the next 29 verses explain that one statement. And then we're going to jump in. We'll keep on reading. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. He's talking to Christians here. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We'll stop there, even though it goes on to verse 7 of chapter 15. So let's jump in and meditate, consider what's going on here, get more of the meaning. Back to verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak. What does that mean to accept? ESV says welcome. One way to help you understand what it is that that same word is used down in the end of verse 3. For God has accepted him. And then in 15 verse 7, at the end of his at the beginning of his explanation, at the end of his explanation, Paul makes a very similar statement. Chapter 15 verse 7, he wraps up this whole section. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's his concluding statement of this whole section in verse 7. So that's a good explanation there at the end. What does it mean by accept? Well, the same way that Christ has accepted us. That's how we accept each other. Okay? To accept him whose faith is weak. What does that mean? What do we mean by weak? Well, we'll get to that a little bit later. Okay? Without passing judgment on disputable matters. ESV says, without quarreling. So because there's translations have gone different ways on that, I thought, I wonder what the Greek has to say. Can we learn anything from this? I asked Ken, who I don't see here today, but he helped get this ready. He says, Ken, what do you know about that Greek word here in Romans 14:1? He did a word study. He sent me back good-sized document. He just loves that. That's his strength. If you ever want to have questions about what the Bible says in certain words, talk to Ken, and he'll really give you a good understanding. He said the root word of that Greek word is to judge. No other place in the ESV is that Greek word translated as quarreling. But for some reason, they wanted to use quarreling here. Because quarreling essentially is when you disagree about something, when you have a different opinion than someone else, can result in quarreling, real easy. So, without passing judgment, without quarreling on disputable matters. What are the opinions? The Greek word is a thought, idea, opinion. Okay? Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? And there's one Bible teacher, very well-known Bible teacher. I respect him a lot. And his explanation of this chapter is that this chapter only deals with matters of opinion, tradition, preferences. It does not tell us how to respond to issues of sin. It does not tell us how to deal with disagreement about sin, but only opinions on other issues. And I thought, wow, we got a big problem right there. Who is the one who decides what is an opinion and what is sin? That's extremely difficult. Let me give you an idea of how difficult it is. Nate, if you could put the warning slide up here. The reason I stuck up this warning slide is because when I show you this list, some of your brains are going to go so quick, well, I don't know, the Bible says this and this and this, and you're going to be emotionally caught up. Is it not all of you, but some? There's a chance that some of you be so emotionally caught up in this issue and making a judgment and deciding what the Bible says, because that's the way God's made us, to be discerning and to stand up for justice. And you'll get carried away and you'll miss the main point. That's why I put the warning in front, okay? So don't get your mind carried away off on some issue here, but listen to the main point, and that is that there are strong Christians on both sides of these issues. And I mean leaders that God is using to see people come to self on both sides of these issues. So Nate, you can go to the next slide. Who decides if these matters are opinion or sin? Smoking. Watching immorality on a movie. Telling a lie to save another person's life. Tattooing, body piercing. Stealing to save my life. Making a decision to please someone so they'll give me a large amount of money. Not identifying myself as a Christian because of fear of the consequences. Whether it's good or not to marry a divorced person. Our goal today is not to decide on any of these issues. I'm just throwing them out there. So it's not an easy decision to decide, is this just opinion or is this an issue of sin? No easy answer. So Romans 14, Paul, we'll jump into the next verse now that we've helped you see how problematic this passage is. Verse 2, Paul right away jumps in to an example of how difficult this is. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything, must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Okay, that's right away. With this example, we are, obviously there's, Paul sets, okay, sorry about that. Where is the second page here? Okay, 2 and 3. That's what happened here. Okay, back to the issue. The issue for us is how to decide these issues. That's what Romans 14 is. How to handle these issues, not deciding what is right or wrong. In the first example here, Paul himself makes a statement that one person who thinks this way, eating vegetables only, is the weak one. And the one person who says, I'm free to eat any kind of food, is the strong one. And some people have told me that's the issue for this chapter, of how strong Christians should not look down or cause problems for the weak Christians. Oh, really? Who's the one that's going to decide who's weak and who's strong? We're stuck in another predicament. For me, I can decide. I know who's weak and who's strong. Just ask me. Am I the authority? Is this radio teacher the authority? Who's the authority? Take a look at this list here. And again, I put a warning sign to remind you again. I don't want you to get caught up and taking your stand on one side. Or, this is biblical. How can anyone think different? No. Okay. Get a warning slide up. And now let's look at this list. On the first top of the chart there, do not eat meat, only vegetables. For Paul, he said, that is the weak person. The person, it says, has freedom to eat all kinds of food, was a strong one. But would you say all people on the right side of freedom to do all these things are the strong Christians? I'm convinced all of you would not agree on these issues. Second one, do not drink any alcoholic beverage. I know some very strong Christians that's their conviction. I know some very strong Christians on the other side too. Can drink drinks of all kinds of drinks, but as long as I don't get drunk. Left hand said, do not watch movies that contain immoral scenes. Can watch all kinds of movies, no matter what they have on it. It's just entertainment. Strong Christians on both sides. Only use the original King James Bible. Can use all versions of the Bible for studying, teaching, whatever, even if it's a paraphrase. Do not tattoo your body. Can tattoo my body all I like. Oh my. The list could go on and on. All of you could add something or a bunch of things to that list there. Okay, so verse 3, the instruction is, Paul gives, don't look down and don't condemn. When you think about it, both of those are forms of judgment. If you condemn someone, that's a form of judgment. If you look down on someone, that's a form of judgment. And both sides have that problem set, Paul says. And so the subject of who's weak and who's strong, yes, Paul does say who's weak and who's strong for that issue, but he never again brings that issue of strength, who's strong and weak, in the rest of the chapter, just for this one. So it's pretty clear that is not the issue of the chapter for people to decide who is weak and who's strong. But What he is strong about is the issue of judging. And so in verse 4, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Remember in verse 1, judgment has already come up once with that Greek word, the root word, whether you translate it quarreling or judgment. He's saying, without judging. Verse 4, who are you to judge? Glance ahead in verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment. Judgment is a big issue of this chapter. Okay. I'm not putting my pages at the right place here. So we'll... Okay, got page number 4 here. Okay. Yes, not judging. And then he goes on to explain, well, I mean, first of all, some of you can be wondering, not to judge? Are you saying never judge? So Paul is emphasizing here, do not judge without passing judgment. That's, yes, I am saying you are not to judge. But hear me out on that. What about someone who is committing adultery? Am I not to say, you're wrong for doing that? In one sense, that's right. Why? Because God is the judge. If I say, you are wrong to commit adultery, adulterers go to hell, they could say, Mike, who are you to tell me what to do? And he's right. It's God. But if I see someone in adultery and say, do you know what God says about adultery? He'd say, I don't care. Hopefully he would care. Let me show you what God says about adultery. I take him to the Bible. And I'm helping him, pointing him to God. So he stands before God. He doesn't stand before me. See the difference there? I'm letting God be the judge instead of setting myself up for the judge there. And what Paul emphasizes here, even in verse 4, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. That word master is for Lord. The Greek word for Lord, like he uses at the end of verse 4, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's exactly the same Greek word that he uses for master. So why does the translator stick in master? Well, I think he was thinking of the analogy there. But Paul is really emphasizing that the Lord is a personal Lord for each person. He's not just the Lord out there that we all have to do to fit up to his evaluation, but he's personal, like he's a personal Savior. He's a personal teacher for each one of you. He knows David Van Horn intimately. Every day he knows what he's thinking. He cares about him, all the details of his life, and every person here. Kai sitting back there, he's concerned about every detail of Kai's life. He's a personal teacher, a personal shepherd, like no human being can be. And Paul's emphasizing, each one of us needs to recognize he is my Lord. He's my leader. He's my judge, the one who I answer to. And to his own master, to his own Lord. He is my Lord, and he's also your Lord, and he's also the Lord. All of those are true. So responding, helping each other respond to the Lord of what he's doing in your life is the big subject that Paul's emphasizing here. As we know, it's pretty obvious that I am not the best teacher for Amelia. We can say, oh yeah, Cheryl knows her better. Not even Cheryl. Who's Amelia's best teacher? The Lord. And we could go on down the list for every aspect of our life. Who understands Amelia's needs the best? The Lord. Down every category of our life. Who understands which sin needs to be dealt with in Amelia's life? It's the Lord. Well, it's been 5 years. Amelia's been a Christian 5 years, and she's been practicing it 5 years. That's horrible. A Christian can't be a Christian 5 years and still doing that. Oh yeah, am I the authority? So easy to set myself up as the authority. And that's the basic problem. Again, it's like non-Christians. Before we came to Christ, we're thinking, well, if God is there, He should reveal Himself in this way and this way. Oh, yeah? Who set you up as the authority? If God's really loving, He wouldn't allow this to happen and that to happen. Oh, yeah? Who set you up as the authority? And then it goes on to us as Christians. I'm telling Amelia, been a Christian 5 years. It's about time. You can't do this anymore, Amelia. Oh, yeah? Who sets me up as the authority? That's our big, basic problem. We tend to see ourselves the authorities for the universe. Then we get that narrowed down. Now we're the authorities for our brothers and sisters. We know what they ought to be doing. We're going to set them right. So verse 5 and 6. Paul goes on another example. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He regards one day as special, does so to the Lord. There it is. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. Not to please his pastor. Not to please his other his friend who's putting pressure on him. That happens. It shouldn't be that way. It should be to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. The problem is us getting in the way with the Lord. That's what will go on in the chapter here. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. And then he reminds us, for this very reason, Christ died. Christ died and came back to life so he could have ownership. So he could be the Lord of Amelia. So he could be the father of Amelia, the teacher of Amelia. He loves Amelia so much. He wants to meet her needs. He wants Amelia to respond to him and not to Mike Bergen or whoever else would get in the way there. So then verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you set yourself up as a judge? Why do you look down on your brother? Another form of judgment. For we all stand before God's judgment seat. He's the judge. That's what he's saying there. So one thing as we think this through, the subject of conscience comes up. And I think you've become convinced, like I have, your conscience is not always right. God's made us a conscience to help us in our walk with Him, but our conscience is not the final authority. Those of you who've been a Christian for a while know that your conscience has changed. When I was younger, there was things that I was convinced was wrong to do that now I understand from God's word it's all right to do. And my conscience doesn't bother me in the same way. And vice versa, some things years ago that I was doing, no problem. But now, my conscience will not allow me to do it. My conscience has changed. It's been educated. Hopefully by God's word. That's my main goal. I want God's word to educate my conscience. That's happening in all of our lives. So don't expect your brother and sister to have the same conscience that you do. The Lord's teaching them. He knows the best rate. His teaching plan varies from person to person. So just because you are very convinced one thing is, you're still not the judge. It's the Lord. So how do you develop your conscience? Prayer and God's word. We're talking to other people to help you understand God's word too. It's very simple, but that's what we need to help each other do. Let me give you some examples of how this goes on. If I see another Christian brother smoking, I can say, you shouldn't be smoking. Christians don't smoke. I just set myself up as a judge. What's a better approach there? If I see a brother in Christ smoking, hey, brother, it could be said a lot of different ways. Have you ever prayed about what the Bible says about smoking? Oh, I've never read about smoking in the Bible. And if possible, my goal is to help him learn what the Bible says, help him pray, ask God to help him develop a conviction about smoking from the Bible. I'm helping him live before the Lord, not answering to me as a judge. Say, oh, no Christians smoke. Okay, I better quit smoking. I want to be accepted in the church. And he quit smoking. And there he is, acting a certain way to please people with no conviction in his heart. What kind of Christian is that? We're educating hypocrites. We're teaching people to be hypocrites. They're doing things to please people without knowing what God says about it. That was what Jesus is very concerned about, hypocrisy. Judaizers had all these rules. You better do this, you're going to be kicked out of the church. Oh my. No, we do it before the Lord to please him. Give another example. If I see my brother has long hair, I could walk, tell him, you need to get a haircut, don't you? Did you catch that? Statement of judgment. You need to get a haircut, don't you? What would be a better approach? Wow, I've never seen you in such long hair. Is that a new style you're trying out? In my mind, I'm thinking, he shouldn't have long hair or something. You know, but see, I'm not setting myself up as a judge. And he might say, oh, wow, yeah, this has not been easy, Mike. Seems like most every guy that I work with has long hair. But my wife just does not like long hair. I'm in such a predicament to know what to do with the guys at work or with my wife. And I can say, well, that's obvious. You need to listen to your wife, don't you? There I am. I set up another judgment. You need to listen to your wife, don't you? I personally have Bible convictions that a wife's judgment is more important than the co-workers. But am I his judge? No, no. What would be a better approach? Wow, that really is tough. That is so tough for your wife thinking one way and the guys at work another way. Have you ever prayed and thought about what God might want you to do in this situation? What? What does God have to say with long hair? Well, would you be up for having some Bible discussion? There's a lot of things that I've been thinking about. Maybe something might be helpful to you. Okay. Can you see how that's the loving approach there? You're helping them grow in their relationship with God. Not to follow all the rules or things that I think or the church thinks or whoever else. Big difference there. And what makes it even more difficult, these are all personal relationships that I was talking about. When a pastor stands up and says, this is what Christians ought to do. If anyone doesn't do this, they're not a real disciple of Christ. Oh, really? Wow. I better make sure I'm careful to do that in this church. Problems result. Verse 7 to 9. Okay, we read that. Verse 10. Why do we judge? Okay, stop passing judgment. Verse 13, this is the fourth time that Paul says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. We're not going to go through all those details there, but let me make one other point. Because one thing that has come up in discussion on this subject is that people say, well, most of these things that people have differences on thinking is areas of application and not areas of interpretation of the Bible. Because if we could all just study the Bible and find out the correct interpretation of God's command or what the Bible says, that would provide a basis for unity. And then we can allow freedom for application in a lot of different ways. Sounds good on the surface. But again, we're back to the similar situation. Who decides the right interpretation? Well, the Bible can only mean one thing. God only had one meaning. Well, I won't argue with that. But I'm not God. And none of us are God. Who's the authority that decides what is God's interpretation? And again, Nate, you can put up the warning slide. And we'll put up a few examples here. It's not a comprehensive list of different interpretations of the Bible. Strong Christians on each side of these interpretations. And okay, Nate, you can go ahead with that while I'm looking for my correct page here. Issues with strong Christians on either side. You probably personally know strong Christians on each side. Our salvation is predestined, and there is nothing a person can do to change that. Our salvation is dependent on our decision. A Christian can never lose his salvation. A Christian can lose his salvation. We're now living in the millennium of Christ's kingdom. The millennium will not happen until after the rapture of the church. Each of these viewpoints has big ramifications and outworkings. You say, well, it causes problems if people think that way. Well, who's the judge? Who's the judge? That's what we need help with. And then Paul, the next point here, verse 14, end of 13, 14, he talks about the issue of stumbling blocks. Don't make yourself a stumbling block by the way you handle these issues. What do we mean by stumbling block? The best way I knew of is to make another chart for you. Charts help me out a lot of ways. And so here's a chart. The first one is living to the Lord, because that's how Paul describes it here in Romans 14. Each one of us is to live before the Lord. And when we learn to live before the Lord, first of all, we get saved. So you see on the left-hand side, the issue is salvation, growth, and living life. Summary of God's requirements. Depend on Christ only, right? For salvation, we depend on Christ only and nothing else. How do we know that? From what the Bible says. Okay, that's the next column. God's requirements, what the Bible says. And then lastly, people's opinions or perspectives. Yeah, that's explanations. It's all right to have opinions there, but put them at the last. Put the focus on Christ. Same way with growth. Depend on Christ only. How do we know that? Look what the Bible says. Pray and learn what the Bible says. And then our discussion comes last because we're putting the focus on the Bible, putting the focus on Christ. And the same way for living life in any aspect of life. We're learning to walk with Christ. He's my Father. He's my teacher. Every minute of the day, I want to learn to walk with Him. That's the goal to help each other with and for your personal life. So then, the stumbling block, what happens, Nate, you can put up the next slide there, the same chart, but what has happened here is the last column is moved up to the front for salvation. What understanding do people have? And right away, it's easy to see for salvation the problems come up when you set yourself up. If I say, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. And that's all a person knows. I'm the judge. But a better approach is to say, do you know what the Bible says? How you can have life with God? Find out depending on to Christ, because it's not me that has the answer. Same way with growth. You get the idea from what we've talking about. So a stumbling block is your judgment, your opinion, your advice, as good as motives you have. You say, well, that's love. That's out of love. Yes, it's out of love, but there's someone that loves and understands them more than you do. Point them to Him. Don't get yourself in the way. You get yourself in the way, it becomes a stumbling block. And what Paul, because really a stumbling block is someone acting out their opinion. They're not verbally telling them you should do this or that or don't do that, but they're acting it out. Let me give you an example. In the Philippines, one of the trips over there, there was some Christian friends of mine. I wasn't there at the time. They got some beer one evening, took it to their room, were having drinking beer to relax. Some of the other Filipinos, the other pastors that were at the same conference with them, saw them drinking beer. And in the Christian culture there, for a lot of the Christians in the Philippines, beer is a no-no. Any alcohol is a no-no in the Christian culture. So when they saw these brothers drinking beer there, they told me later, took all their credibility away. They could not respect them as a teacher anymore. They couldn't, what they had to say, they had a hard time listening to what he had to tell them. It became a stumbling block. Their action became a stumbling block. They didn't go out and say it's all right to drink beer, but their actions became a stumbling block because their actions got in the way. So that's another area we're talking about, our actions can cause people with different convictions, different consciences, whatever, different whatever, to get focused on your action. And they're missing the point. We want them to focus on Christ. We want them to develop their own convictions. Give them time to grow in their relationship with Christ and not waylay them or cause trouble with our own actions there. So essentially, our focus is building up each other in our practice. So let's go to the very end of the chapter here. There's a lot of things we could talk about here, but we can't cover them all. Limited time. 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Does that mean we don't talk about them? No. You keep them in perspective, between myself and God. I am walking with God, so keep them there. Don't push them out in front of people in a wrong way. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If you're not living for people or just getting a wrong thinking there, you're blessed if you've learned to walk before God and not trying to please people or make other people please you. And verse 23, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Even if he's agreeing with everyone in his church, what the pastors say, what everyone else says, he looks like a good Christian, but if he in his heart, he is not doing it out of desire to please God with a personal conviction, he's in sin. He's a hypocrite. So the definition of sin, in one sense, has changed here at the end of the chapter. It's what's in the heart that determines sin, and not the outward actions. This is primarily important. Again, action, well, like if you're stealing, you're immoral, that's an outward action, and that can be wrong, but you get the idea. The primary emphasis is keep pointing people to the Lord and help him be the judge, because in our heart is the issue of sin. So that's all we're going to talk about today, and I want to give you the last slide here, because on your bulletin there's some blanks at the very bottom, and filling in those blanks will help summarize what we're talking about here. And that is, when other Christians think differently than you, a loving thing to do is show that you accept them without making a judgment. Accept them without making a judgment. And two, when appropriate, help them. Right? That's love. Accepting and helping them. When appropriate, help them put their faith in Christ through prayer and develop their own personal convictions from God's Word. I know that's a bunch to write down, but that's a summary of what we're talking about. Differences in thinking, help them put their faith in Christ, develop their own personal convictions from God's Word. You still might not come to agreement, just like my wife and I. We still think differently today. The goal is not to think the same way. The goal is to help each other walk with the Lord. I don't want to get in my wife's way of her walk with the Lord. And by grace, she can think the same way towards me. It's okay, Lord. Both of us have different convictions. How do we move together in love and unity? And both of us have different convictions. And that's another adventure. We go to the Lord about it to work that out. And we end up growing because of that. It's not easy. But that's what the Lord's all about. Life is not easy. That's why we need Him. And that makes life fulfilling. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can walk with you in every part of life. Thank you that you're teaching us about love. Thank you for all of Paul's words here about how to love when there's differences. It's so difficult, because you've helped each of us in so many ways, and it's so hard to help someone who doesn't have the same conviction. Remind us again and again. Help us be alert when we set ourselves up as a judge. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me be aware of that. I naturally do not think that way. I do it by default, setting myself up as a judge. Help me be aware so I can love them the way you love them, Lord, and point them to you so they can develop their personal convictions, their personal heart response to you, Lord. Help all of us. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.